afternoon, and it was on every channel. The same day that Michael Jackson died, a man in the church where I was preaching died. The same day of the week, the same time. No one would know his name if I mentioned his name tonight. No one would know his name. The witness that his pastor gave him was that he was a man of God, a godly deacon who loved Jesus. His family testified that of him, that he loved Jesus. Now, you wouldn't know his name. You know Michael Jackson's name. But I'll tell you something. The moment those two men died, there was only one thing that mattered. Did I have Jesus as Lord of my own life? Michael Jackson has all the acclaim and all of the accomplishments and all of the applause of men. This dear man in Kansas City, Missouri, was unknown as far as the nation goes. He's not someone that you would recognize. He never invented something famous. He doesn't have millions to leave to his family behind him, but he had Jesus. And brothers and sisters, there's coming a day when that is the only thing that's going to matter to you. I would rather have Jesus than silver and gold, because in the long run, Jesus is all that counts. Nothing else matters. Now, you may have some silver and gold and have Jesus too, but if you had to choose between the two, if you've got the sense God gave an artichoke, you'd choose Jesus. If you have a copy of the Bible tonight, I invite you to turn with me to the Psalms, Psalm 119. It's a real privilege to be here, to be a part of these days. I love Bible conferences, as I've said to you each year when I come to participate in this. It's the favorite thing that God's called me to do. I preach a lot of revival meetings, and I'm always thankful for every open door, and I try to preach the best I can everywhere I go, the Word of God. But I'll tell you, I love Bible conferences. The reason I love them so much is because I love preaching. And I mean not doing the preaching. I preach because God makes me. I'm called to preach. I don't have a choice in that matter. But I love the preaching of the Word. I'm looking so far to hearing Brother Herman preach tonight and the other men that I'm going to be able to sit under. From my teenage years on, my favorite thing is to sit under the preaching of the Word of God. I love Bible conferences. When the Word of God is preached, you're in a position where your life can be changed. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Every time you hear the Word of God, you're in a position where something supernatural can take place in your life. Psalm 119. Stand with me in honor of the reading of the Scriptures. I don't know if I were you, if I'd listened to Brother Herman too closely tonight, though. First thing he said to me is, I'm looking younger all the time. Every restaurant I go to, I told Brother Jim Walsh, every restaurant I go to now, they try to give me the senior citizen's discount. And that wouldn't be so bad, except I'm 46 years old. Starting to get on my nerves a little bit. Psalm 119, verse 57 to 64. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on thy ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Father, we praise you tonight for a copy of the Bible and for a Bible conference to attend, for liberty and freedom to come in our nation, to hear the preached word. I pray tonight that the power of the Holy Ghost would come on the preaching of the Word of God, that our hearts, mine included, that every person gathered tonight, our hearts would be as clay in your hand, soft and moldable, and you could shape us to be a vessel unto honor. In Jesus I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to begin my part of this Bible conference by preaching from the one section of the Scripture that is given exclusively to the importance of the Bible. Psalm 119 is a love psalm to the Word of God. The psalmist is exalting the Scriptures and testifying of how much the Bible means to him. Now, I don't have time to preach the whole thing. I wish I could preach all 176 verses of this incredible psalm, but I'm going to take just this little portion of the psalm tonight and look at it with you for a little while. The psalm, that is Psalm 119, is divided into 22 sections. If you've ever read the psalm, you might have noticed these strange words and these symbols that break it up into sections. Those are the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, each one of them serving as a division for Psalm 119. There are 22 divisions which correspond to the Hebrew alphabet. I'm taking this particular section tonight because this is the one the Lord's been speaking to me out of. I don't know how to preach except out of the overflow of what God's saying in my own life. So I want you to notice tonight some things that are born as testimony from the heart of a man of God. And I group these together under the heading, a heart for God. What does it mean tonight to really have a heart for God? Well, here are the words of a man who did have a heart for God. And his passion for the Lord is embodied in these verses. Now, there are four things I want you to see tonight, if God will help me speak all of them. First of all, I want you to notice what the psalmist speaks of as his portion. He speaks of his portion in Psalm 119, verse 57. This is what he says, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word." Now notice that 57th verse, "Thou art my portion." This statement centers in the idea that the Lord, as far as the psalmist is concerned, the Lord was all he needed and all he wanted. Thou art my portion. Let others choose to live for what they will. And there are options out there. You can live for material possessions. You can live for personal ambition. You can live for physical pleasure, some hobby, some sport, some entertainment, self and sin. Whatever it is, you make your choice. But I say, the psalmist testified, and I join him in this tonight, I say, I choose the Lord as my reason for living and as for the rule of my life. The New Century Version says, Lord, you are my share in life. You are my lot in life. Brother Jim mentioned tonight Joshua 24:15. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what this is about. As for me. Now look, you choose what you want to, but as for me, thou art my portion, O Lord. You are my reason for living. You are the power behind my life. Now this confession, to say of the Lord tonight, thou art my portion, this is about faith, first of all. In other words, the psalmist is confident that the Lord is enough for him. In fact, he's much more than enough. He's more than I could ever need, more than I could ever even begin to comprehend. But first of all, on the most basic level, the psalmist is saying, I don't need anything outside of the Lord Himself to make my life fulfilled and satisfying. The Lord is the joy and rejoicing of my heart. He is the strength of my soul. He is the Savior of my life. He is all in all to me. Now there are multitudes of modern church members who cannot honestly say the Lord is my portion because we have no faith that the Lord is enough for us. We have no confidence that if we limit ourselves, we're afraid to limit ourselves to the Lord because He's not enough. Now we want the Lord because we don't want to go to hell when we die. We want enough of the Lord to keep us out of hell when we die, but we're not so sure that we want to limit ourselves only to Him. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus had that encounter with the enemy. The devil came against Him and began to attack Him in three ways, and one of those attacks involved worship. The devil said, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms, the kingdoms of the world. And the Lord Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. And it's the only that gets us in trouble, because we want to say, Him also shall you serve. Now I'm serving the Lord also, but there are other things in life that mean a great deal to me. I don't want to restrict myself. I don't want to be narrow. I don't want to be confined. I want the Lord, but I'm broad-minded. The Bible calls that spiritual whoredom. When I try to say Jesus is Lord, but at the same time I'm bowing down to other gods as well. It's not Jesus only, it's Jesus and other things. We're far too kin to Jeremiah 2:13 for our own good in this country today. The Bible says, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Here's an artesian well of anointing bubbling up, the fountain of living water, the Lord God Himself, available to His people. And we're so short-sighted and small-minded that we're afraid to limit ourselves to Him. We go around digging cisterns, broken cisterns, trying to catch rainwater because we're afraid we're going to run out. Listen, He's more than enough for us tonight. It's all right for you to say, Lord, You are my portion. You're not going to exhaust Him. You're not going to run out. He's not going to prove to be insufficient for you this evening. Too many of us are throwing our lives away on vanity and foolishness while we're neglecting the one thing that would make our lives meaningful, which is all out, no holds barred, nothing held back, surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This is about faith. The psalmist had confidence that God was enough for him. So he said, Lord, You're my portion. It's also about focus. This confession is about focus. Concentrating himself, focusing himself on the greatness of his God, keeping his heart centered on the Lord as the great reason for living. I could ask you tonight, do you have any faith in God? Do you have any confidence that the Lord is enough for you, that His promises are true, and that He really is the source of life and that more abundant? And you might want to answer with your mouth, but I'll tell you, you don't have to speak out loud the answer to that question. When I ask you, do you have any faith in God? I can tell you the answer is in the priority of your life. What you are prioritizing, what you are focusing on, what you are concentrating on. There are 1,000 things tonight, maybe 1,000,000 things that compete to be the portion of your life. There are 1,000 things that scream at you and shout at you and say, live for me. Give place to me. The world, the flesh, and the devil parade them in front of us constantly. You can always tell which of those things you've chosen to be the portion of your life by examining what you're most obsessed with. Find your obsession, you found your portion. Find the thing that occupies your heart, that occupies your attention, you found your portion. Elijah, the man of God, the great prophet, preached to the nation of Israel at a critical juncture when they had to make a choice on the issue. He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? The word translated halt can be rendered a number of ways, but one of the meanings of the word, it's one of the Hebrew words for dance. To dance around on the issue, to hop from foot to foot, literally. How long are you going to dance around on this issue? Someone said, Baptists don't believe in dancing. Well, that's not so. Not on stuff that matters. We may not go to the club and dance, but I'll tell you, we're dancing around on this issue. How long are you going to dance around on the issue? If God is God, serve Him. If Baal is God, serve Him. The right obsession tonight, the healthy obsession, is found in this passage. I'll read it from another translation. The Lord is my heritage, and I have said that I would be ruled by Your word. I have given my mind to do Your pleasure with all my heart. Have mercy on me as You have said. Now this is how you know. This is how you know that the Lord is your portion. All of us tonight would want to say that. I pass this microphone up and down these seats and ask you, who is your portion? Every one of us would want to say, Jesus. The Lord is my portion. We'd all want to be able to say that, but folk, if it's real, then this is the kind of person you are. You're someone who wants to be ruled by His Word. That's what He said in this verse. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep Thy words. Well, that's my portion. The old hymn says, Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. And I had jotted down in my outline these words, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather have Him than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand. Well, that's what we're talking about tonight. I would rather have You, Lord Jesus. Thou art my portion. Notice now a second thing in the passage. Not only His portion, notice His pattern. He reveals to us the pattern of his life. Verse 59 says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. If Christ is legitimately your portion this evening, then this is going to be the pattern of your life. This will be the habit of your day-to-day existence. And I'll use two terms. Self-examination, first of all. Self-examination. I thought on my ways. The word translated ways in this passage means literally a journey or a road. But of course you would realize it's not a physical thing. He's not physically talking about the road he was traveling. He was talking about the spiritual direction of his life. The psalmist said, I am saying to the Lord, you're everything to me. I don't need anything else. I'm concentrating on you as the grand obsession of my heart. And as a result of that, I have taken and I continue to take an honest look at the direction I'm heading spiritually. I'm keeping an eye on myself spiritually. I'm making sure. I'm giving myself a spiritual inventory on a regular basis. You know, there are very few of us who do that today. There are very few modern Christians who do that. And in our culture particularly, we're in danger because we rush through life from one activity to the next. We fill our days and our moments with unceasing activity. We never take time to ask the fundamental question, where is all this taking me? Where am I going? What about my ways? What about the direction of my life? Am I moving in a godly direction? Am I growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus as day by day and year by year goes by? Or am I worldly and distracted? Am I stagnant spiritually? How are your ways? It's been a year since we've seen each other. What about your ways in the past 12 months? You made any progress spiritually? Gone anywhere with the Lord? Gotten any further along the journey of grace? Taken another step with Christ? Gotten deeper in His Word? Learned some things of Him you didn't know 12 months ago when we met last time? How about your ways? Or are you basically doing the same thing you were doing a year ago? Treading water, spinning your wheels, going through the motions of religion, but as far as spiritual advancement, has any taken place? I thought on my ways. In modern American life, you see, our lifestyles, and this is one of the great activities of the evil one in our culture, we are so immersed in the idolatry of busyness. Something to be done always, that we find ourselves going for days and weeks and months and in some cases years, totally unconscious, totally unaware of the direction that our life is headed. We never take time to evaluate. We don't think on our ways. Why? We've even invented a word for it in America. We made up a whole word to justify this lifestyle. We call it multitasking. That means you got so many irons in the fire, you don't know which one to do right. And it's one of the devil's chief weapons against us to keep us so distracted by the momentary that we never take a serious look at our eternal souls. We act as if we're afraid of silence and stillness in this culture. Our cell phones are always on. Our radios and TVs are never turned off. We've got our earbuds in our ears. We can hardly drive down the road for texting someone. Can you imagine they have to do a national campaign warning us against texting while we drive? You'd think we'd have enough sense to know better than that, wouldn't you? They're having to do a national advertising campaign. Our heads and our hands are so full of sights and sounds that we never take a moment even to think on our ways. A little over a year ago, we had a hurricane that hit the Gulf Coast of Texas again. It affected us where I live. I'm not on the coast, but it was such a strong hurricane that it forced us out from where we live. And consequently, in southeast Texas, all of the news and that we were concerned about was the hurricane and the aftermath and when could we come back home and when would the electricity be repaired and all of those kinds of things. But there was another news story going on at the same time on the West Coast. You remember that commuter train that had a head-on collision with a freight train and several people died? You remember that story? You may not have paid much attention to it. Didn't get much press over here because of the hurricane. Have you ever seen the follow-up of it about the cause of the crash? that the conductor of the commuter train was texting on his cell phone and missed a signal warning him of an oncoming train? I thought as I read, now that is the perfect parable of American culture. Caught up in something momentary, some momentary distraction, rushing headlong into judgment with no consciousness of it whatsoever. Some of us are rushing through life day to day, week to week, not aware of the fact that we are in spiritual peril. That our lives are unraveling, that spiritually we're backsliding on God, that our children are being seduced by the world and the devil, and that our churches are dying by inches, and we don't ever recognize the seriousness of the hour because we don't stop long enough to think on our ways. I thought on my ways. And I'll tell you what he did when he thought on his ways. The Bible says, I thought on my ways and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. There's an urgency about this thing, you see. There's an urgency. You can tell a great deal about whether or not you really have a heart for God on the basis of the urgency with which you approach obedience to Him. If obedience to God is a very casual thing with you, if you're very casual about the whole matter of, am I living today in absolute obedience to everything God has said to me? Or am I allowing some issue in my life that I know God is displeased with, but hey, it's no big deal. One of these days I'll repent. One of these days I will. I'm going to delay it for now. I'm going to put it off as long as possible. I've got so many things going on. So many irons in the fire. I just don't have time right now to really think about it and really deal with it. So I'm going to just shelve the whole thing and I'll take my time later on to get... Listen, folk, that is the ultimate formula for disaster. To live with what you know is displeasing to God and yet be so casual about the whole matter that you're willing to walk out of the service, never repenting, day after day, week after week, never doing anything about it. The devil always says, take your time. The Lord says, hurry up. I mean business. When he stopped by Zacchaeus' tree, Jesus said, make haste and come down. I'm going to your house. And the Bible says he made haste and came down and received Jesus joyfully. Friends, I advise you tonight. I give you counsel from the Word of God, and I counsel my own heart as I'm doing it. I'm speaking to my heart. Cultivate the habit of taking God seriously. Cultivate the habit of saying to yourself, this matter of being right with God and walking in revival and being filled with the Holy Ghost, this is serious business. It's the most urgently important issue in the world, and I dare not play games with my soul. I'm going to stop for a moment. I'm going to shut all the noise off, and I'm going to get in my closet with the Lord, and I'm going to think on my ways. I'm going to invite Him to search me and try me and know my heart. And when he begins to show me things that are not right with him, I'm not going to push it away. I'm not going to hold him at arm's length. I'm going to make haste and obey what God says to my heart. My portion, Lord, you are my portion. My pattern, self-examination and urgent obedience. Notice my praise in this verse, or in this text. Verse 61. I'm going to take just a moment on it, not long. I'm ready to hear Brother Herman. I want to just get right on into this for a second. Verse 61 and 62. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. The Lord is my portion. He's my reason for living. Consequently, my great concern is, am I right with God? I'm going to think on that. I'm going to give attention to it. And when I find that I'm not right with Him, I'm going to urgently respond to His Word. And then there comes this reality, because folk, you know, if you mean business with God, you have enemies who are going to come against you. Every Christian has wicked enemies who attack us mercilessly. You may think that's a paranoid statement. I'll tell you, it's just the Bible. The Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities and powers. Jesus said, the thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. Peter said, be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In the midst of seeking God as hard as you can, you will find that there will be attacks from the bands of the wicked. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. In the midst of the attack, I keep my life focused on you. I keep my heart centered on the teachings of the Word of God. And as a result, I find that I have some victory in the middle of the battle. Verse 62 says, at midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Now, midnight in this passage of Scripture, I think, is more than the time on the clock. I think it represents the dark hour of the soul, the midnight of under attack, the midnight of incomprehensible battle, the midnight of not knowing just exactly how this is all going to play out, the darkness. You know, folk, listen, at midnight, a lot of things happen in the Bible. Jacob fought with God and got some victory in the midnight hour in Genesis 32. Paul and Silas rocked a jailhouse with a midnight worship service right at midnight. I'll tell you, God help me not wait for daybreak to praise Him. God help me not wait for sunrise to declare that He's righteous in His judgments. God help me to have a heart for Him so fully surrendered that even in the midnight I can rise and give praise. My praise. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Even in the tears and the heartache, I can give thanks by faith. If I forget not His law, if I keep concentrating on the teachings and the promises of His Word. Well, if I have a heart for God, He will be my portion. If I have a heart for God, my pattern will be spiritual seriousness, keeping an eye on myself, pressing on to serve Him, urgently obeying when He speaks to my heart. My praise will be right in the middle of the war, right in the middle of the attack, even at the midnight hour. I don't have to wait for the sunshine of comfort and prosperity, but in the midnight of attack and battle, I can praise Him. And then lastly, my peers. Verse 63, I am a companion of all them that fear Thee, and of them that keep Thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of Thy mercy. Teach me Thy statutes. My most cherished memory as a teenage boy, God really moved in my heart when I was 15 years old. I got saved when I was 9. The Lord began to really stir me and draw me, and I fell in love with His Word immediately when I came to Christ as a 9-year-old boy. When I was a 15-year-old, the Lord let me get in a Baptist church. I wasn't raised Baptist, wasn't saved as a Baptist, but the Lord thundered in Holy Ghost revival in a little Baptist church across the road from where I grew up out in the woods outside of Jasper, Texas. A little church house, had 30, 35 people in it for years. All of a sudden, God moved in power and people were being saved. And church got up to running 300 at one point. My parents let me become a part of that Baptist church. My pastor, who still preaches the Word of God, still pastor in that church, my boyhood pastor, son, he can preach the bark off of a pine tree. I'm talking about a preacher. My pastor let me go with him to revival meetings. I was just a teenager, 15, 16 years old. My most cherished memories are getting in the car with my pastor as he preached revival meetings all over East Texas, going with him, just being around him, a man of God, a man of God. We'd have revival meetings in our churches, in our church there, that little church outside of Jasper, and he'd bring in men to preach, and afterwards the preachers, a lot of preachers would visit the meetings, and they'd all go over to some preacher's house in the area. I'm just a 16, 17-year-old teenage boy, but my pastor could see that God was doing something in my life. He'd ask me to come. I'd sit over in the corner and listen to those men of God talk about the things of the Lord. What I look forward to in this meeting as much as anything else is being around men of God. Men who love Jesus, who love the Word, just being in company with them. Now listen, as a Christian, I'm to have a heart for anybody and everybody who needs ministry. I'm to minister to anyone. And if I don't, then may God judge me for my unconcern. May God deal with my heart about my unconcern over the souls of men. I'm not talking now about ministry. I'm talking about when it comes time to choose my companions in life. I am a companion of all them that fear Thee, and of them that keep Thy precepts. I ought to love and minister to anyone and everyone who will let me, but I am only a companion with those who are serious about the Lord. I'm only a companion. I've chosen my peer group on purpose. My peer group's not accidental. My peer group's not just a crowd that I happen to be born with. My peer group is an intentional commitment. I've chosen as my peers those who love God and mean business with Him. I'll tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says, and I'm going to paraphrase it loosely, the Bible says you'll become like the people you hang around. The Word of God says in Proverbs 13 and verse 20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." You know why some of you are just goofy? You hang out with goofballs. If you're a companion of goofballs, you're going to be a goofball. Sooner or later, you're going to be a goofball. But if you're a companion of people with sober minds who are serious about Jesus, brother, it'll rub off on you. I'm talking about having a heart for God tonight. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm talking about? You know the difference between people who are just religious and those who have a heart for God? Those who have a heart for God are careful who they run with. I'm a companion. Well, these verses, my goodness, the Bible. Don't you love the Bible? Who can exhaust it? I preach my time away and haven't even scratched the surface on this passage. The Word of God is inexhaustible. Do you have a heart for God tonight? Can you say amen to these verses? Can you recognize yourself in this text? Does this passage bear any resemblance to you? If so, praise God for His mercy at work in your life, because it's just His mercy. And keep following on to know the Lord. But if not, if this doesn't look a thing like you, then cry out to Him for mercy tonight. Repent and turn your heart to Him in faith. Call on that name that we heard celebrated in song tonight, that matchless name of Jesus, the Lord of glory. Call on that name for deliverance. Not just deliverance from hellfire out there in the future, but deliverance from the vanity of a misspent life. And surrender your all to Him even right this moment. I tell you exactly what He said to Zacchaeus. Make haste and come down. I'm telling you, don't put it off for a more convenient season. Make haste and get right with God. Stand as we pray together. Father, thank You in Jesus' name tonight for this portion of Scripture and this passage before us, for the opportunity to preach the Bible. I pray now for the rest of the service in the singing, and Brother Herman as he comes to preach, that in all of it, Jesus would get our attention. Lord, You would become so much the centerpiece of our lives that literally we could say, You are our portion. You're why we live. You're what life's about. And consequently, we keep a close eye on ourselves. We're not careless. We're not casual about spiritual things. We're concentrated, we're focused, and we're urgent about our obedience to You. And even when the enemy comes against us, we have praise in our hearts because Your Word is what we're living for, not for our own convenience. And our companions are those who are like-minded, who just want to be all out for Christ. Jesus, I pray. Amen.